Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
For those of you who weren't here last week, we are doing a... Thank you, babe. We just started a Bible study where we will be spending several weeks thinking about cultivating Christian community and doing that together. If you weren't here last week, you don't need to worry because I'm going to do my best to, Al Martin it, where you just kind of go back and say it all over again the same way a second time. So we'll just do it a little bit faster, the best we can. What we covered last week was... It'd be great if I had my notes, actually, last week. I do not. Yes, I do. We did a vision of mutual growth and fruitfulness based on the gospel. That was last week. This week is the Trinity as our model for relationship and loving service. Next week, Pastor Paul will be teaching... Be the church as an intentional, intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. The week after that, hopefully I'll be teaching again. It'll be intentional participation through using your spiritual gifts. I'm telling you that because this week, again, just like last week, we'll be talking more about being involved in one another's lives and why we should do that. And there's still going to be a little bit but how? Okay, we're going to go through some hows, but there'll be a little bit big picture. You'll still say, okay, well, how do I do that? And I hope that one will answer some of those questions. The week after that, we'll talk specifically about hospitality. And the last week is serving one another for the sake of all nations. So those are that's the plan as of right now, as we're speaking and thinking, teaching, learning about cultivating Christian community. This week, again, is the Trinity as our model for relationship and loving service. This is going to be the most theological teaching I think I've ever done in my entire life. And that should, well, in some sense, that should scare you. Because this is going to be a challenge. Be praying for me in these moments as we look through this together. But don't let that make you think, okay, this is going to be over my head. This is not going to be applicable. This is not going to be fun. All of those things are very false. And pray that I won't be a barrier to proving myself wrong here. Right? No, I won't prove myself wrong. Okay, but just stick with me. This is good stuff. All right, let us begin with prayer. Father, our desire is to honor you through being one, through being the people of God, and living that out in the way that you intend for us to. And now, as we think about you and the complexities and the awesomeness of who you are, what you are, I beg you, Lord, that just a small fraction of the ecstasy that you took me through this week in preparation for this would come across here and would be felt and experienced by Grace Heritage Church this morning. Make that happen. May I not get in the way, I pray and beg you in the name of Christ. Amen. So last week, review. 2 points from last week I want to pick up on, I think, kind of summarize some of the points from last week. Firstly, the gospel creates a community united to one another in love. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. This is a passage we read last week together, and I want to read it again. I would say, probably this one, alongside a couple others more than anything else, would be the theme of all 6 weeks. This is so clear on the big picture of what our goal is as a church, and specifically in this study. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's go down a little bit. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the thrust of this text that we want to take away, it is the thrust of this text. Sometimes we look at verses and we draw implications out of them to support kind of our idea, and we're getting a little bit away from the actual point of what the author was going for. Not in this case. In this case, this is exactly what he's saying is what we need for the study is the body grows together or it doesn't grow at all. This is how God designed it. He says, right there in verse 11, until we all attain to the unity of faith. Our goal is that we would all be attaining to some unity, to some maturity, to a stature in the fullness of Christ. The goal is not that I would attain that. The goal is not that me and Claire and our child would attain that. It would be that we all would attain that. Okay? In some ways, am I going to be satisfied if I see, you know, Tyler growing in some ways? That's good. He's doing a pretty good job. No, I need to be concerned about him growing in every way into him who is the head. And the whole body works together with every joint with which it is equipped. So it's not only that I'm concerned about it, but I realize that it has to be that way. I need that. I can't grow unless you're helping me grow. We as a body are equipping each other, right? You need me, and I need you, and we need each other to grow together, all of us, or not at all. If you think you are growing substantially while there are members in Grace Heritage whom are not, odds are you are deceived. That does not happen. Your hand does not just get bigger and bigger and bigger while the rest of your body stays smaller. Okay? That's not how the body works. How do we do this? We brought in one point of application that was very challenging for me last week. And what I think it is that we need to realize as you live out your life, as you're making decisions, that you have two families. You have your biological family that you are factoring in all your decisions. Right? You go to them and talk to them. Oh, yeah, we're thinking about this job or what are we going to do this weekend? And how are we going to spend my Thursday nights? And you have another family to consider that with. You have to factor in Grace Heritage. How will that affect Grace Heritage? How will that affect my involvement there and their involvement in my life? Maybe even I should talk to many of them and ask their advice and see what they think. And that we are factoring that in with all of our decisions. Would you get offered some, you know, job promotion, and, well, you know, that's a great opportunity, but you know what? That would just keep me on the road, you know, too many weeks out of the year, I'm going to put a number on it, and that I can't be involved in my family. Well, what? Okay. Maybe it's even a fewer number of weeks you need to be on the road, because it's not just your biological family you need to worry about spending time with. It's your spiritual family, the household of God, whom we need to be proactive with, actively spending time in each other's lives. So that was one bit of application, because it's the biggest barrier, I guess, in my life. Why is it I'm not more involved in your growth and you're not involved in my growth? I'm too busy. too busy to be hanging out with you. I'm too busy to be this, that, and the other. I mean, I think this is just so huge for college students right now. As you think about what is my, in high school students who are getting ready to move out of the house, what's my job going to be? What's my career going to be? And you think about, what do I want a week to week to look like? What do I want a week and week in, week out to look like in my life? Will that career path allow you to be actively involved in your families or not? That's a huge consideration. And I'm trying to figure out, Lord, how am I going to, if I get a 40-hour week job like most, well, very few Americans have, that's not at all, it's that they work more than that, that's what I meant. I don't know how I can be actively involved with my family well, right? So it's, I don't say I have all the answers here, but we've got to be considering it now. For those of you who are way down the line and those weeks are kind of set, I mean, this isn't going to change overnight. But we got to be put it on our radars now and begin trying to go before the Lord and your families and say, how are we going to do this better? How can I adjust my schedule? How can I to better include the body that we are doing life more and more together? That's what we talked about last week. I have no clue how long this is going to take this week, so y'all feel free to just interrupt and ask questions or to add things as we go, because we can easily extend this to 2 weeks, or maybe this is only like 10 minutes of material, I'm not sure, so we may need to pad out the time. So that was point one from last week. The other point is that the gospel creates a community not only united to itself in love, but united to God in love. And you have to turn there. We learned out of John 15 where Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so there's a loving relationship between the Father and the Son, so have I loved you. And so we have a loving relationship with God and Jesus. And it's that love, the love that we have with God, is the basis of which he says, obey my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So, he invites us to abide in a love with him that parallels the love between him and the Father, and it's that loving relationship that fuels all of our other loving relationships. Now, we touched on this last week, and now this is the point of the rest of today. What's so impressive about that? There's a loving relationship within God himself. And we join in that relationship, in a sense, is what he says. So, just as me and the Father love each other, I love you. And there's something about our loving relationship with God that reflects that loving relationship. And he says, and as I've loved you, now love other people. And so that loving relationship that we have with God now is reflected in our loving relationships we have with one another. Okay? Father, Son, within God, love. God, us. And so we need to go to the source and learn more. What is so amazing about this love between the Trinity? We need to have it impressed upon us as the source of motivation and energy to do it. And we need to learn from it so we can model it. So it can be our model in our loving relationships. So I've got three things here under what's so great about the Trinity. And I don't have nice succinct bullets here by any stretch of the imagination. So you'll have to forgive me. Where does love come from? Okay. Where does love exist? And love exists between two things. We talk about you need a subject and an object. That's how we speak about it. Okay, you don't just have, you know, there's not love when you're talking about any one thing. And it turns out it either has two sources. The love either is sourced from the subject or it's sourced from the object. And what I mean by that is when I look upon, you think about any affection, this isn't just love, just any affection. If you're looking upon a sunset, there's a combination of there's something about me that is prone to appreciation. And there's something about the sunset that is appreciable, so to speak. So it both comes up out of me, the appreciation comes up out of me for it, and it, in a sense, draws it out of me. This is precisely how love works. Either it's because of who I am and who you are, or who you are, in the sense of either something about me is a loving person, or something about you is just so lovable, right? Or both. I'm a person who loves, so I go around and just love is overflowing in me. I'm the subject and they're objects. And I'm loving them. It flows out of me. Or, and there are objects and they are just so lovable. And it just, wow, just draws it out. Beautiful. Amazing. How nice. How good. And now what if you have, well, just think about that with us and God, right? When we look to God, are we just so, we're just such loving people. And we look to God and we go, wow, amazing. And it just kind of starts pouring out of you. No, we're wretched. We're afraid of God. We don't want Him. But once He opens our eyes to see, and we see God for who He is, well, He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Oh, man. Oh, man. It just pulls it out of you. You can't help it. What about the other way? What about God looking in on us? So you look at Brandonites and go, whoa. Yeah. I'm going to love that. And it just pulls it out of God. Absolutely not. Sinner, wretched, object of wrath, but rooted in who God is. It just flows out of him. He is a God of love. And it flows out of it and he extends it to us. And he transforms us, obviously, and we become, gradually over time, objects that are lovable. But now think of God himself, the perfect subject from whom love flows, the perfect object that draws out love from all observers and from all eternity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, flowing out, love being drawn out from one another. This is amazing. I mean, the power of this love, the strength of this love, the purity of this love. This is the love of loves. Love is only love insofar as it reflects that love. That is real love within the Trinity. And this is also amazing. This is kind of transitioning in the second point. This is so amazing because you realize God is in no sense dependent upon us to be loving. He was a loving God way before he made anything. He's always been love. He's been extending love. He's been receiving love. This is a huge problem for simple monotheism. An enormous problem. Because if you just go ask your classic, I mean, right? Monotheism. Monotheism is just belief in one God. Christians are monotheists, but we have to find a way to kind of qualify it. We say it's like a complex monotheism or something. It's a... everyone you meet just about would affirm that they are not an atheist. They believe in some sort of higher power, but, yeah, no... any one religion, I don't know. But if you ask them about that God, they would start to tell you all these interesting characteristics about him. Right? They would say, you know, is he good? Yeah, he's good. You know, the God you believe in, is he loving? Oh, yeah. Of course God's loving. But their belief, they don't have any belief about them. So, I mean, obviously, this is modern Judaism is a simple monotheism. Islam is a simple monotheism. Any form of like deism, where there's a God who created everything, who kind of steps back and isn't really interested. He's just the prime mover. That would be simple monotheism. And it's got intuitive appeal, right? One God. We're not saying that there aren't logical, seemingly logical problems with the Trinity, what we have a hard time putting together. So we sympathize with people who want to say, if God's one, he's not three. If he's three, he's not one. And Christians say, yeah, it is, because the Bible says that. I skipped that intentionally. I didn't show you where we get that out of here. I'm happy. So there's one page about that. That's extra notes at the end if you want to talk about it. I'm assuming the Trinity from the get-go here. Okay, but if you don't have this idea, so there are logical problems, so to speak, with believing in it. But if you don't have it, how can you say that God's loving? He's always been loving? Oh, yeah. What was he loving before he made everything? Well, I guess he, maybe he just was prone to love. He wasn't loving, and then he made everything, and now he has something to love. So he's dependent upon creation to be loving? This is devastating to me. I mean, we're not talking about God anymore. As I understand it, if he's in any way, where did it come from? How does he just begin to? He's not been loving, but now there's something to love. So now he's going to conjure up love? That didn't happen for us. God has to come in and make us loving. Who's coming in for God? Who's regenerating God, so to speak? So the second point here is that God is already loving within himself. He's in no way dependent upon us to be loving, which is very much related to this third point, which is love. Because of this, love is in the very nature of God. It is part of God's being, is that he is loving. And the best way I know to kind of, okay, that sounds like you're saying the same thing, kind of am. I want to nuance it here. And the best way I know to do that is to talk about, give this quote from C.S. Lewis. He's going to talk about how God does not have passions. And that's a kind of a historic theological debate about the impassibility of God. God does not have passions. That seems confusing to us, I think, because of the modern way in which we use passions. We've kind of changed it. Read moods. I think they kind of use passions the way we use the word moods. God does not have moods. Okay? That's my best understanding about it. Just a few sentences. The reason why God has no passions is that passions imply passivity and intermission. Passivity, as in something's happening to him, and intermission, that it ceases, right? A mood is something that you're in for a little bit and then you're not anymore. Okay, so the problem with the reason why God has no passions is that passions imply passivity and intermission. The passion of love is something that happens to us as getting wet happens to the body. And God is exempt from that passion in the same way that water is exempt from getting wet. Water does not get wet. Water is wet. God is love. He is love. Love does not happen to him. Love is not something he experiences. He is love. This is unbelievable to me. And insofar as God is on you, then you have love. But that's the only source. He is the source of love. How could something be wet if water is not in the equation? What made it wet if water's not there? You got to have a fluid. I guess it's not even a fluid. You have to have a liquid, right? Thomas gave me a look. Fluids are things that take the shape of their container, so gases are actually fluids as well. I'm sorry. If God's not an equation, there is no love. Guys, so this whole thing is, God is the reference point for love. If there is not God, there is no love. That which, and the naturalists I read, the naturalist materialists, the people who are atheists, the popular level people, they admit this at some level, very subtly in passing in their books. In general, they're happy to talk about. They're happy to talk about meaning in life and ethics and love and aesthetics. But then if you really press them, they'll finally be, yeah, big picture, big picture. They don't exist. Love is just, I'm just describing something. I feel a certain way sometimes around certain people or objects. I call that love. But it's not love. Love's not out there anywhere. It's just a description of whatever's going on in my brain at the time. No, friends, love is out there. His name is God. And in fact, he must be triune. If he is just a monad, then they're in the same boat as the atheist. This is good stuff. Amen. Thank you. Hey.
So, what would you say about selfish love?
Like, oh, it's such a good question.
That is not love at all.
Yes. But that is, there, that is, we are on, that is point G, though.
Okay.
It will come, it is a sub-point of point G. So, excellent question. Did you hear it? Is selfish love not really love at all? What I would say that is me love, not really love at all. The answer is yes. Or no, it's not. But we'll get to that by implication. Because you'll actually find out here's the teaser. Because you'll actually find out that me you love isn't really love at all either. Okay? It's coming. It's coming. We're designed to imitate to some degree the Trinity, i.e. the Trinity is our model for loving community. Please turn to Genesis chapter 1 very quickly. We're made for this. We are made to imitate that insofar as finite beings can, the loving community in the Trinity itself. We do not know exhaustively what it means that we are created in the image of God, but we kind of have insights. We have pieces of it, okay? And this is like the biggest piece. This is the biggest thing we know, okay? So let's just read the first couple of verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth, and God said. We're not going to spend tons of time on this. It turns out that we just saw the Trinity in the first three verses of the Bible. God is the Creator, but yet he is also so actively involved creation in his, and primarily through his Spirit who is there. And if actually you take a very robust view of the creative speech of God, God can't be diced up in his various attributes. If it's its creative speech, then it's actually God himself. If you read Jewish literature, they actually have a huge problem and kind of contradictory view here as they talk about the speech of God. And that's what John picks up on brilliantly and by the inspiration of the Spirit in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. And Jews have a big problem with this. Actually, even Islam has a problem with this, as they, most of them, especially any Sunnis, will admit to you freely that the Quran is actually based upon eternal golden tablets that have existed eternally with God. It's very, wait, they exist eternally with God? There are the golden tablets with the Quran on it. Yeah, because it's his word. And the word has got to have always been there. And they kind of have this very contradictory view as well, as they understand that the personal expression of God is God. And so we see that here in the first three verses.
Skip down to verse 26. Then God said on day 6, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them. Okay, stop right there. Lots of theological debate over these personal plural pronouns, our and we, and it's somewhat silly. Yeah, they have some explanatory things, the royal we and that kind of thing, but if you're a Christian reading this, this makes perfect sense. We know that God, in his personhood, speaks to himself, so to speak, because he's three persons. And he makes man after that likeness. He makes us to be a person. So much so that he knows we must be relating beings. So he doesn't create all humans the same. He creates different types of humans, which is quintessentially exemplified in male-femaleness. Okay, he makes us different to complement each other, to relate each other because we're different. God is both one and one value, right? There's one God, but he is three persons. And of course, it's not the same thing by any stretch of imagination, but it's similar in that there is one value in humanity, and there are expressions of humanity, billions and billions and billions of them, but quintessentially in just males and females. And God immediately blesses and speaks to us, because he's a person who relates, and we are persons who relate. So, basis of the image of God is supremely in our being persons who live in relationships and in community with one another. Why care? Why are we spending so much time on this? It's because your idea of God influences everything about you, especially that which is most central to you. What is most central to you, image bearers? It's your relationships with people. Okay? This is huge. We don't have time on this. The best contrast here for clarity is to look at Islam. And I'm not a big fan of polemics, so I don't want to spend a huge time on it. I mean, does anyone know what Islam translates to, literally? Submission. The central tenet of Islam is submission. Of course, Christianity has plenty of room for submission, but as a central tenet, if someone said, give me the top 10 things that are central Christianity, maybe it would make the list. And the idea is because God is monad, it's the emphasis is not relationship, the emphasis is power, authority. And so the primary reflection of that in those cultures is a very authority submission type relationships all over the place, not love, not service. Any brief study of Sharia law will show you that. And because humans aren't living the way they do arbitrarily. We live the way we do because we're made in the image of God. Sin causes us to slowly kind of forget it and live out of it. So, our perception of reality is distorted and we start to make up things and we get further and further away from the image of God, and we need to actively go to God to learn from him. We need to discover why we're prone to live the way we are and then let him correct misunderstandings and distortions that have crept in. Okay. Man, and the idea is we can get better at this. You can get better at being a human, right? By studying the Trinity. This is great. So, here are some principles. We got plenty of time. Y'all got plenty of time for this, trust me. This is good. Here are some principles. 5 quick ones, okay? There's only one God, and therefore there's only one standard for flourishing relationships, okay? We need to be active in letting that one standard inform our view of community, relationships, love, service. Secondly, the one God exists in multiple relationships. Father, Son, Son, Spirit, Spirit, Father. Therefore, there's a variety of expressions of that one standard. Okay? This is not simple. We like for just, oh, tell me the rules. I need to do this, this, and this, and my relationships with each other. Well, it's not that simple. There are principles, there are standards, but they get applied in multiple ways. This is, ethics works like this all the time, right? People say, you know, morality is subjective because you and your culture, you bury your dead, and this culture over here, you know, they eat theirs. Okay? And, well, actually, that may not be the best example. That may be wrong. But just for the sake of the example, no. Those are different expressions of one principle. Honor the dead. Respect the dead. Show respect for them. There's a moral principle there that gets expressed in multiple ways. So that we see that because of the Trinity. And we'll skip that. Just move on to three. The one God is three, and therefore different is not bad or unrelatable. We always talk about, oh, I can't relate to them. I don't have enough in common with them and stuff like that. Well, yeah, they're not the same as you. That's great. Okay, now you can relate to each other. You can complement one another. Unique personhood is real. This is actually kind of complex. In Eastern cultures, pantheism, and even strict materialism, very hardcore atheism, you don't, personhood is an illusion. There is no such thing as like me and you. We're consciousness is an illusion. We're really all the same thing. There aren't multiple persons. It's really hard for us to think that way because Western culture is so influenced by Christianity. But the idea is that's wrong. There are differences between all of us, and they're not barriers to relationship. Okay? And there's no room for something like discrimination or racism. Has anyone read Bloodlines by Piper? I've not. Does he talk about the Trinity in there? Yeah. He's got to. I mean, how could he? The Trinity is the foundation for racism is wrong. Discrimination is wrong because different is not bad. Fourthly, hierarchy is not bad. Hierarchy is not a barrier to relationship or community. Okay, there are, and there are some Christians who really hate it when you say there's hierarchy within God. But I'm like, that's okay. Maybe I don't understand the English word well, but there are roles within the Trinity, and the Son obeys the Father. He submits to the Father. Is the Son less valuable than the Father? Is the Son less worthy of worship than the Father? By no means. They are God. So hierarchy doesn't mean different value. Your manager is not more important than you. Okay? He is not more valuable. It's okay. They can get paid more. That's fine. Money has nothing to do with how much you're worth. Okay? Same in the family. People just hear about headship, submission, and they just, oh my goodness, wow, we're egalitarians. We believe in equality. I hate that word. I'm an egalitarian too. Men and women are equal in all their values and worth, but we're different. Okay? That's not a problem. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are different. And there's one God. So that's fourth. Fifthly, maybe one of the most important ones here, loving service, loving relationships can exist both outside of Christians. Okay, big asterisk there, qualification, footnote. And between non-Christians and Christians. This is rooted in our relating to one another is rooted in the image of God. Non-Christians are still in the image of God. Genesis 9 picks up on that. James 3 picks up on that. Just because we're fallen doesn't mean we're still not image bearers. It's distorted. It's marred. We continue to blow it and get further and further away of that as we live in sin and away from God. And supremely, we won't at all in hell. In hell, there will be no loving relationships when all common grace is removed and the image of God is fully, removed? Fully distorted. No more semblance whatsoever. And then as far as for Christians, Luke 10, who's my neighbor? Right? The question that comes to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is whoever you came across who needed help. That's the right, the Good Samaritan story. That's who your neighbor is. Anybody. Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the household of God. So there are distinctions, but we are to do good to everyone. One last principle. One last principle here. And it comes out of a question that I've wrestled with a long time. And I'm pretty satisfied with this answer. So hopefully we'll communicate it. I didn't come up with this either. This is lots of theologians. Why three? Why not just two? We need a subject-object. We need a loving relationship to exist from all eternity for God to be love. Why not just two? Occam's razor, right? The simplest explanation. Two competing explanations, you take the simpler one. Right? So if three will do and two will do, well, you just go with two. It won't do. Okay? We've seen how the subject-object requirement of love is met in God Himself. The me, there is love for self. God is interested in Himself. Ephesians 5 kind of picks up on humans' kind of love for self. It doesn't talk about, it's like the only time the Bible mentions it that I'm aware of. For all the reasons Pastor Paul's taught on. He says, you know, no one hates his own body, but he loves his own body. So love your wife. We'll come back to that in a second. And then me, you, and you, me love. But with this alone, a very important aspect or type of love is left out. Most communities, and particularly think of like subcultures in a community, they are built around some shared love or common love. Think about what you and your friends like to do. You don't just come and get together. You and your friend don't say, hey, let's just hang out, and then you just sit there. You go get a cup of coffee together, right? Or you go and work on a project together. Or you and your friends get together and y'all are rock climbers. That's what you do. Or y'all all enjoy singing, so you like to have choir groups and do choir together. And the reality is what it is you and I are expressing our loving relationship by actually having a common, a shared love for a third party. And that shared love is all the more powerful when we're not talking about coffee or rock climbing, when you're talking about a third person. Right? In creation, what is the best example of the me-you reciprocal loving relationship? What's the Bible teach? Marriage. Husband and wife. That is the quintessential example meant to be in creation of the me-you type relationship. What would you say completes this loving relationship? And there are two possible answers here, and they're basically the same thing. Christ, good. In creation. Say in creation. Babies. Your other possible answer was sex. Right? These are your two possible answers. And the reason they're the same is actually huge. Huge. Okay? Oh, man, we don't have time to go into why those are the same thing. All right? The next time someone asks you, so you think, you know, having sex outside of marriage or homosexuality or something, any of these perversions are a sin, why? You say, well, do you believe in the Trinity? And no, I don't believe in the Trinity. Then you wouldn't understand my answer then. So if you want to know why that is, we can talk afterward. Okay, but just stick with children. The children thing is easier to comprehend, right? There is something lacking. There's something incomplete about the husband-wife relationship until we now, she and I, have a third object where you and I, in our relationship, we share a love for a child, for a third party. Something is now added. This isn't just, you know, a different expression of the same thing. This is new. This is separate altogether. Okay? Oh, man. And what you begin to find is me-you relationships, when you really begin to think about it, they can't exist without some sort of shared love, without sort of common love both pointing away from them. They become kind of a reciprocal, they boil down to a me-me love. They come back to a selfish love eventually without a shared love. The idea is, you said, is a self-love wrong? You actually worded the question perfectly, Henry. It's not that self-love is wrong. Self-love is fine. It's just, it's impossible to exist by itself. Self-love is really self-hate, because if you are obsessed with loving yourself, you're not loving yourself. You were made to love other people. And so when you focus on loving other people, that's the best way to love yourself. But the best way to love other people is to share in love for others. This is what happens within the God. God himself is. They share in love. The Father and Son share in love for the Spirit. The Spirit and the Father share in love for the Son. And this has existed forever, for all eternity. Oh man, y'all don't know how much good stuff we're skipping. And it perfects it. Because when that begins to exist, it accentuates, and this loving relationship between me and Claire is being supported by, is being added, is being protected by producing an offspring, now having a shared love. It cannot boil down to it. There's lots of things that we talked about there. It is the general pattern that married couples have children. It is not a sin not to inherently, because of spiritual children and shared love that can be having. Spiritual children, Isaiah 54, 56, 1 Corinthians 7. And we can talk about that later. So here's the model for us. It's not let me serve you. It's not let you serve me. It is let us serve you. Let us serve you. Let y'all serve me and them. We are to do this together. We are not a bunch of individuals who happen to just kind of throw all of our money in one pot to buy something together. We work together. We complement each other in our love for each other. This won't work well. It'll be about me getting all the credit. Teaching is such a difficult temptation. I'm not interested in serving you. I'm interested in serving me. I get to stand up here and talk for 45 minutes. This is great. I love to do that. You all have to listen. You all have to be amazed. Look at all this great stuff I'm sharing with them. This is amazing. They hadn't heard this before. You're welcome. Praise me. It's a horrible temptation, but that is just, that dissolves. See, that's the me you love boiling down into me me love, which is really just me hate. Okay? But when it's, no, we're going to do this together and we're going to serve you, that begins to melt away. There's not space. I can't think about me getting the credit, because it's us who gets the credit. We're always getting the credit together as we serve one another, each other reciprocally all the time, back and forth, reflecting what people call this dance that's in the Trinity. That's what we're doing in our love. Our serving one another is just a big dance of service and love. Because the worst thing you can do for yourself is turn in. When we turn, the people, right, we say that the people whom live for themselves, who are selfish people, they're all about for me, 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 you're actually killing yourself. You are not made for that. That's the worst possible thing for you. You're hating yourself by trying to just love yourself. If you want to love yourself, then love others and actually join in love for things. Does that make sense? Okay. Dang. You have two families. All right, we're just going to end there again. You have two families. We're in this together. God is a unified diversity. Okay, he made you to be a unified diversity. Let us create man in our image. And he saved you to be a unified diversity. May they be one, even as you and I are one, Father. Okay? Well, in there, available for questions afterwards. Let's pray. God, there's no question there that I made lots of that confusing, but Lord, you are God, And you are more than capable of taking these little fragments and crumbs and turning them into whole loaves, loaf after loaf. So take these crumbs of images of you and may they turn into satisfying life for Grace Heritage Church. Okay, may we reflect upon these things and be changed, be motivated to express love, to show love, to be so focused outwardly, and that it's all really, that's the best thing for us. You've commanded us these things that our joy may be full. And so we, out of desire to see you honored and to be full of joy ourselves, we pray that we will, insofar as we can, imitate the love that you have within yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.